Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to our services tonight here at Faithful Word Baptist Church. So good to see you all here this evening. Take your songbooks, go to hymn number 30. We'll begin tonight. Hymn number 30. Number 30 is Nothing But the Blood. Hymn number 30. Once you've found your place, let's sing it out together. On that first verse, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Number 30, sing it out.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Let's go, Lord, in prayer for the service. So if you would bow your heads together with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in church on this Sunday night. Thank you for the service this morning. And I pray that you please just have your blessing upon the service tonight. Help it to be a blessing to you and also to us as we lift you up in praise this evening. I ask that you please prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word to come, and that you would fill Pastor or Brother Segura with your Holy Spirit as he prepares to preach your word. Help our hearts and ears to be open to receive the message tonight, and that everything that's said and done would give you the honor and glory that you deserve for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number 237 is next. 237, The Cleansing Wave. Hymn number 237, Oh, Now I See the Crimson Wave. Hymn number 237, sing it out.
Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, my King to save, pours to his wound inside. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in the wave, cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me, it cleanses me. I see the new creation rise.
bulletin, so please raise your hand. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and we'll get you one as soon as we possibly can. So if you have your bulletin, go ahead and open it up. And on the upper left-hand corner is our service time, Sunday at 10:30 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Our church-wide and regional soul winning times are right there. Take a look at those if you're interested in coming out soul winning. And also right below that is our salvation and baptisms for the year. And if you wish to be baptized, let me know after the service and we'll make it happen. Join us next Sunday, August 6th at 10 a.m. for donuts and coffee in honor of those celebrating their birthday in the month of August. Please speak to any of the staff members if you would like your birthday or wedding anniversary included in a bulletin. And thank you to those who participated in the Navajo Hopi soul winning trip. We have 7 soul winners and 10 salvations. And also, please continue to pray for Pastor Anderson. If you don't know, he was in a hospital, but he's no longer there. You know, but he needs to get better before he's able to travel back to Arizona. So hopefully we can see him, not this Wednesday, but next Sunday. And if a miracle happens, he'll be here Wednesday night. Join us for soul winning on the Navajo Reservation Friday, September 8th through Saturday, September 9th. The trip will include a visit to the Petrified National Forest and Painted Desert. And please continue to pray for the expecting ladies. And our upcoming events are right there. Take a look at those when you get a chance. At this time, we're going to go over the soul winning for the week. So if you got somebody saved on Thursday, July 27th, go ahead and raise your hand and the number of salvations. I'll start on this side of the building. Any salvations for Thursday? We got one over here. 8 down here, and the salvations, 2 over here. So we got 2 on this side. And the salvations for Thursday, going once, going twice. Friday, any salvations for Friday? And Saturday, salvations for Saturday. Is that 5? The 10? And the other salvations... And where did I leave at? Saturday's next. Saturday. Salvations for Saturday. Starting on this side, any salvations? And today. Oh, no. Any other salvations? That too? I like your backup man over there. He's like, right here, right here. And you have no clue. He's got his finger right behind your head. That's a good wingman, amen? Any other salvations? That? 16, is that 2? 2 salvations? 6 for the church van. Any other salvations? Going once, going twice. All right, keep up the good workout, soul winning. And lead us to the next song.
To find the insert of Psalm 126 in the front of your hymnal. If you don't have an insert, please raise your hand. Or look with your neighbor if you don't have one. Psalm 126.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Hymn number 95.
At this time, we're going to pass around the offering plates. So while the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1.
The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again to the kingdom of to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this night. Lord, I pray just fill Brother Cooper with your spirit, and may the sermon be edifying to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I would like to thank Pastor for this opportunity to preach, and thank everybody for coming out tonight. And, you know, my sermon tonight, it's not going to be anything new. It's going to be something that we all know about. We've heard 100 times, but it's something that is great to be reminded of and to be motivated about from time to time. And so tonight I'm going to be preaching about soul winning, soul winning once again. And so, you know, I talk a lot about this, but, you know, I believe that this is, you know, one of, if not the most important thing in a Christian's life is to be telling other people about how to be saved and to go soul winning and knocking on doors. And so I talk about it a lot. And, you know, I heard it said one time, and I do think that this is, you know, a good saying, a good thought, is that, you know, if you're alive and you're saved and you're a Christian, and if you're still alive and breathing right now, then God isn't done with you yet, and he has somebody else for you to go reach and for you to go preach the gospel to. And so, you know, I love to think about that sometimes. And so the title of my sermon tonight is Think Global, Act Local. Think global, act local. I heard this slogan many years ago. I think it's a liberal saying, I think. And it's about, but you know what? I don't care. I like it. I'm going to steal their slogan. I think it's about environmentalism or something. But anyway, I'm taking it and I'm going to make it into a Christian slogan. Okay, amen. Because the thing is, you know, we can totally apply this to soul winning where, you know, we have this global mindset that, you know, we're trying to reach the whole world with the gospel. And the way that we act that out in our daily lives is by going soul winning in our local area. And so that's kind of what I want to preach about tonight. And so first and foremost, I kind of want to define this mission to preach the gospel to every single person in the entire world and show you some verses where the Bible talks about that. So you're there in Acts chapter 1. Look down at the very familiar verse in number 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so here we see a blueprint, if you will, that God has given us for reaching the entire world with the gospel. And he talks about 4 different, I guess you could say, levels of soul winning. And, you know, obviously Jerusalem is a city, you know, and it's not telling us to pick up Faithful Word and go to the Middle East, to the, you know, modern Jerusalem or whatever. But what it is saying is we need to start right here in our local city, in our local area. And of course, we've done that and we've been doing that for many, many years, long before I've been coming here. You know, we got that map over there and we'll talk more about that tonight. But, you know, we got to start in our city of Phoenix. And then, you know, the next administration up from that for us would be Arizona. And then after that would be the rest of the U.S. And then, of course, the uttermost part parts of the earth. And so this is kind of the way that we are going to reach the world, really, is that many churches all over the world are going to be kind of playing out this same level, you know, reach everybody in their city and then in their next and next and next like that. And so this is kind of, you know, what God is teaching us here, what I believe. And so our church, and I love our church, and I'm so thankful that we have a church that is doing all four of these levels all at the same time as well. I don't think that it's something that we have to finish, you know, we got to knock every single door in all of Phoenix before we, you know, start reaching the rest of Arizona or something like that. No, we need to do all of them at the same time. And that's why I love our church. You know, we have, you know, the two soul winning times per day, you know, 10:30, 5 o'clock every single day right here in Phoenix. Pretty much every single weekend, we've got weekend trips going to other parts of Arizona. You know, if we don't have anything else going on, you know, we've reached a lot of the rest of the U.S. just through our church planning. You know, we planted, you know, Pastor Mejia's church in L.A., and then we got, you know, Pastor Shelley in Texas and everything, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, we've got our Germany church that Anselm works with and everything. And so, you know, we are blessed to be at a church where we're doing each one of these levels all at the same time, and we're really working towards this goal of reaching the entire world with the gospel. And so turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to quote you another verse. This is probably my favorite verse out of the entire Bible. Mark 16, 15, right? It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And I kind of want to break that down for a minute. You know, first of all, it tells us to go. Go where? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, we don't need to just stay here, stay where we're at. You know, the thing is, we need to go bring the gospel to them, right? You know, we're not relying on, you know, lifestyle evangelism or bringing people to church. Oh, you know, if they want to get saved, they can come to church. No, we want to bring it to them. We want to bring the gospel to them. We want to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we need to go. We need to go to them preaching the gospel. And it says into all the world. You know, I believe that soul winners should go everywhere in the entire world and preach in their local areas. And it says, preach the gospel to every creature. And, you know, call me crazy, but I think every means every. You know, our job is to literally preach the gospel to every single person in the entire world. And I'm not saying that I'm personally going to do it or that our church is personally going to do it, but we're going to work together. And I believe that over the span of many different churches all around the world, we can get that accomplished. And God is telling us here that we need to get it accomplished, right? This is the goal. This is the Great Commission given to us. This is how we're going to do it. And I believe that, you know, while God gives us this blueprint for how we do it, God also gives us two different modes or two different means by which we're going to evangelize the world as well. And what do I mean by that? Well, in Mark 16, where we were just looking at, you know, I believe that that is directed toward every single Christian, man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, rich, poor. Every single saved person should be a soul winner and going out there trying to get other people saved. And so, you know, that's kind of directed towards all of us. But then in Matthew 28, it's kind of worded a little bit differently. It's also the Great Commission as well, but it's worded differently. Let's take a look at it and you'll see what I'm talking about. So look down, if you would, at verse number 18. The Bible reads, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Notice that power there in both verses. And then it goes on to say, "Go ye therefore," and look at this, "and teach all nations," look at this, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And look at this, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so notice it lists three things here. It says teaching all nations. It says baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And if you notice, all three of these things are not what, you know, just an ordinary soul winner is really doing. You know what I mean? But all three of these things are things that happen at church. And so what I'm trying to say is that there's basically two means or two modes by which we're going to reach the entire world, and that's with soul winners and with churches. I believe that both of these working together is how we're going to reach the entire world. And I believe that Matthew 28 is more directed towards churches. Mark 16 is more directed towards soul winners. But, you know, we need both of these working together. You know, a church without soul winners is, you know, it's a dead church, right? It's not growing. It's not bringing in new people. You can even make the case from Revelation that it's not even considered a church in God's eyes. But, you know, the thing is that it's just not going to work. It's not effective, right? And in the same way, you know, soul winners without a church, they're not going to be as effective either. And that's nothing against those soul winners, because I personally know many people, you know, out there that don't have a good church to go to, and then they go soul winning in their local areas, and I feel for them. You know, we need more churches. We need more people, more men to, you know, basically stand up and be pastors and start churches. And, you know, we definitely need that. There's a great need out there for churches. There's a great shortage of good Bible-believing churches like ours, where we preach hard and we go soul winning, and we're doing it strategically, marking off the maps, trying to reach everybody in our local area. There's a great shortage of that in the world, and we need more churches like that. And so I believe that really the only way that we're going to reach the entire world with the gospel is through these two means, right? Churches, soul winners, working together. I think this is the way that's going to be done. And actually, there's another great verse that we've all heard of that kind of supports that as well. Acts 5:42, where it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And so once again, you know, you got the temple, you got the church, and then you got in every house, right? You got knocking on doors, soul winning. And so I do believe this is biblical, this simple plan to reach the entire world. It's very simple. It's very simple. I was about to say it's very easy, but it's not easy. It's going to be very challenging. You know, it's going to take a lot of effort. You know, it's going to take tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of people working together, you know, save people to reach the entire world. But I want to prove to you that it is within our grasp. We actually can do this, and we can do it in our lifetime. Now, you know, kind of on a more personal note, I have this personal project that I've been working on for a while now. And I do it in my off time or whatever. But basically what I'm doing is I have a big map where, and it's on the computer, but I have a big map where I'm basically putting pin drops, and I'm marking every city in the entire world with over 100,000 people, with over 500,000 people, with over 1 million people, with over 10 million people. Why am I doing that? Am I crazy? No, because I want to be constantly thinking about and praying about and talking about and just constantly having at the forefront of my mind this goal to reach the entire world with the gospel. And so, and I'm also trying to figure out, like, how many churches do we actually need? What are we trying to do here? And, you know, I'm not done with the project yet, but I have it estimated or round up to about 5,000 churches. So let's just go with that number. Let's say that we need 5,000 churches to reach the entire world. Churches like ours, churches with hard preaching, aggressive soul winning, you know, strategically knocking every door in their area. Well, listen, you know, that sounds like a big goal, and it is, but it's not impossible. And I wanted to compare us to other Baptists to show you that it is not impossible. You know, if a simple Google search will tell you that, you know, as far as the old IFB goes, right, you know, independent fundamental Baptist churches, there are about 10,000 independent fundamental Baptist churches just in America alone. So what I'm saying is that if we even had half of their amount of churches, half of their amount of resources, half of the amount of manpower, then we could totally turn this whole world upside down. We could be preaching the gospel to everyone. And what that also tells me, unfortunately, is, like, you know, about 9,950 of those churches probably aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that's really sad. But then also, too, I compared us to the Southern Baptists, which we're very different from them, but they're much bigger as well. And if you look it up, they have roughly 50,000 churches right here in America. So again, if we just had 1/10 of what they had, then we could reach the whole world. And so I'm showing you these numbers because I want you to see that it's very attainable. You know, we can do this, and we can even do this in our lifetime, but we need to have the faith that it can be done. You know, recently I was asked the question. I'm like, Raymond, you know, or someone, they asked me, you know, Raymond, why are you always talking about, you know, all this crazy stuff about preaching the gospel to everybody in the whole world and, you know, starting all these churches in Africa, and then how are we going to get into these crazy countries in the Middle East or whatever? Like, why do you always talk about all this stuff? You know, why do you talk about all this stuff that you can't control? And, you know, my answer to that is very simple. I can control it. And you know what? You can, too. Through faith, through prayer, we can change the things. And, you know, The simple answer is that I have faith. I have faith that this can be done. I have a vision. You know, it's the same vision that Jesus gave us, you know, this great commission. I have a vision, and I can see, you know, basically, you know, what is faith, right? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's whenever you can see something that other people can't see. And I can see in our future, you know, us having thousands of churches all over the world and tens of thousands of soul winners going out and preaching the gospel and thousands of pastors getting up and preaching it hard, preaching it as it is, you know, and thousands of maps on the wall like that one over there, and millions of those little orange highlighters, you know, marking in those little streets and everything. You know, I can see that, and I have that vision, and I want all of us to have that vision as well. That's why I think that a sermon like this is so important. So, that's the simple answer. And here's a little caveat too. You know, having this global vision does not mean that I'm asking you to, you know, drop everything and go be a missionary to some weird country that you never heard of, like Liechtenstein or something. Like I don't even know where that's at. I mean, it's in Europe. I can't point it out on a map. You know, that's not what I'm saying. You know, what I am saying is that, you know, by having this global type of mindset, you can be thinking about, you can be praying about, you can have this faith. Because, you know, Jesus said, hey, according to your faith, be it unto you. And then what else does the Bible say? It says that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so, you know, I do believe that's very important for all of us to have this same vision and to be on the same page about how we're trying to reach the whole world with the gospel. And here's another great reason to have this mindset is because what I believe and what I've seen in my own life and in other people is that if you have this type of mindset and you're constantly thinking about how, you know, oh man, we got to reach the whole world with the gospel, then it's also going to kind of translate into motivating you to do more soul winning right here where you're at. You know what I mean? And that's kind of what I believe about that is, and you know, this is a very motivating thought that we're trying to reach the entire world. And I think to myself, hey, you know, maybe I can't go to Liechtenstein or whatever, but you know what? I can go over here. I can go to the Navajo. I can go to the Hopi. I can go, you know, just right over here in Scottsdale or Mesa or whatever, and we can go preaching the gospel and we can make a difference right where we're at. And so, hence the title of the sermon, you know, Think Global, Act Local, right? I want us to have this global mindset and have that translate into us doing more soul winning right here where we're at. Amen? So that kind of... So that kind of brings me to my second point tonight, right? I got 2 points, think global, act local. So then the second part of this sermon is going to be kind of talking about what we're doing right here in Arizona. And so, you know, we're obviously we have this map over here. And, you know, I encourage people whenever they move to the church to take a picture of that map and then check it many years later and see how much progress that we've done. And, you know, I took a picture of that 5.5 years ago whenever I moved here. And, yeah, it looks way different now. We've knocked so many doors. And I think it's super encouraging. It's really great. But really what I want to talk about tonight and what I want to kind of give an update about and an overview about is what we've been doing on the weekend trips, right? These weekend trips are awesome and I love them and we're doing them pretty much every single weekend. You know what I'm talking about because, you know, it's awesome. Anyway, I've been doing it for about 2.5 years now. You know, before me, of course, it was Deacon Russell running it. But I've been running for about 2.5 years now, and I have a lot of statistics, and I have a lot of numbers to go through. And hopefully this is going to motivate you, because it motivates me a lot. And I love these trips, and I do not want to stop doing these trips. But let me kind of explain to you some of our progress that we've made over the past 2.5 years up on these Indian reservations and in these counties that we've been doing. And so, you know, our first trip that we did where I was running it, we went to Globe and it was on February 6th, 2021. And I remember I was super nervous because I'd never run a trip like this before. And I remember that it was snowing that day. It was one of the only times that we've gone soul winning in the snow, you know, and it was pretty cool. I remember I was partnered up with you, Thomas, and then we were soul winning over there and we got 4 people saved that day. And so that was awesome. And so we continued doing Globe on our one-day trips for the next several months until it got too hot outside. And then on June 19th of that same year, we had our first Payson trip. And we had the biggest turnout that we ever had. We had 26 people come out, 26 soul winners come out. I remember Pastor was there. It was a great trip as well. And, you know, we just finished Payson, you know, less than a month ago. And so, you know, it took a long time, but we got it all done. You know, Payson had like 15,000 people there, and we're done with it. We're also done with Globe, and we're done with all the surrounding towns that's all around it as well. And both of these, Globe and Payson, are both in the same county of Gila County. And, you know, we've been really knocking out Gila County, and we've gotten a lot done, and you're about to see some of those numbers in a second. But, you know, and then now we have all these very small towns that we're trying to do in Gila County, way smaller than Globe, way smaller than Payson. Just last weekend, we went to Hagler Creek, and we knocked all the doors there in like 2 hours. It was 40 doors. It took very little time to finish it. And we finished it. And actually, I didn't realize this till afterward. But whenever I came over here to our checklist and I marked it off, oh, we were done with Hagler Creek, I saw that it was the second smallest town in Gila County. So the first smallest is Bear Flat, and we're going to be going there in a couple of months. But right now we're going to Young with a population about 650. And so we need two or three more trips to get that done. And so all together, this is all Gila County, and we can knock all of Gila County just with our one-day trips. And the population of Gila County is 53,589, and we have already reached roughly 30,000 people in Gila County. So we've already reached a ton of people out there, and we got about 20,000 people left. And let me tell you how many salvations we got from all those trips put together. We have gotten 228 people saved in Gila County. So these one-day trips have been really fruitful. They've been really great. And so I'm loving those. Now, those are just the one-day trips. Let me talk a little bit about our two-day trips that we've been doing, too, because we do Saturday trips, and then we alternate. The next weekend, we'll do a Friday-Saturday trip. And so back then in February of 2021, we started going to Graham County. And so the biggest town there, the town that we went to, was Safford. And we have finished Safford. It had about 10,000 people, I should say. And we finished it. And, you know, Graham County still has a lot more left to do. And there's a lot of other small towns, but they're all very close together, right? They're all side by side. So we finished Safford. We started working on Thatcher. You know, we got Pima, Eden, Bryce. You got Cactus Flats, Artesia. You know, there's all these little towns, and we can get them all done. And so that's in Graham County. So the population of Graham County is 39,000 people, and we've already reached about 11,500 people. And so we got about 27,500 people left, and we have gotten 125 people saved in Graham County as well. So, you know, lots of salvations. It's really great. It's really fruitful. And then let me move on to Greenlee County. You know, we've done a couple of trips there, not very many. That was mainly Deacon Russell that was working on Greenlee County. That's even farther out from Safford, and it's on the New Mexico border. And but we did finish and knocking every single door in Morenci earlier this year. And so that was a big goal accomplished. We finished that. And this is also the smallest county in Arizona by population, and it's also the one that we're closest to finishing, right? We've got very little left to do there, and we're kind of putting it on pause right now, but we're going to get back to it pretty soon. And so it has a total population of 9,404, and we've already reached about 5,500 of those people, and we got about 4,000 people left there. And so we could just mop that up pretty easily. Hopefully this upcoming winter we can go back and we can get that done. And so far, since I've been running those trips to Greenlee County, we've gotten 40 people saved there. So once again, awesome. It's really great. And I'm really happy about all of our progress that we've made. And then we've also taken some other small trips as well, and I'll just mention these really quickly. It's not associated with the county, but really we've gone to Flagstaff, we've gone to Sholo, we've done some soul winning in Winslow, Holbrook, and Heber. And we're not really working on those counties yet, but we've kind of done some sporadic soul winning in those areas, and we've gotten 51 people saved in those towns. So a lot of salvations, a lot of great stuff going on. Now, I want to talk about our biggest project that we have. And of course, that's the res, okay? So we've been knocking out the Indian reservations for a long time now. Our church has been doing it for almost a decade. Long before I got here, they started. But I've been running the res trips now for a little over a year, you know, and so we've been going to the Indian reservations. All we have left to do is the Hopi Reservation and the Navajo Nation. Those are our last two. And so I want to talk a little bit about this Hopi Reservation. So our first trip to the Hopi was April 16th, 2022, and we went to Kaikots Movi. And the only thing I remember about that trip is I got super sick on that trip. I mean, it was bad. I was super sick. And I don't want to talk about that really, but anyway. But we did get 9 salvations on that trip, so that was great. That was a great first trip. And, you know, there's this perception, and I want to talk about this a little bit. There's this perception that the Hopis are very unreceptive. But, you know, I don't find that to be true. We get a lot of Hopi people saved, you know, and, you know, it's kind of divided geographically. And I'll talk a little bit about this. I don't know. I find this interesting. You can just tune me out if you don't like this. But anyway, I'm going to talk about their geography a little bit. So, you know, the Hopis historically have lived on top of these mesas, right? These plateaus that's flat on the top. And they've lived on top of these mesas. It's first mesa, second mesa, and third mesa. And they've lived there historically for hundreds of years. You know, they claim thousands of years, but, you know, whatever. And, anyway, so they've lived up there for a long time, let's say. And but then about maybe like, let's say 25% of them still live on top of the mesas, and like 75% of them have moved down and they live at kind of the bottom of the mesas. So not very far, like maybe half a mile apart from each other. But then the people on top kind of look down on the people on the bottom as like, you guys left your traditional area or whatever, you know. Because they moved down to the bottom so that they could get bigger houses, you know, running water, better access to electricity, you know, all those things. And so they kind of moved down to the bottom. And what I've noticed, and, you know, yeah, hopefully, I mean, I think other people have noticed this as well, is that the people on top of the mesas are much less receptive than the people on the bottom. Because the people who have stayed on top are mostly, like, really old people, and they're just very into their false, like, pagan religion, and they're just really, doing all their ceremonies and stuff. And even on top, they still have, like, all their kivas, which is basically their church, and it's like an underground little thing, and then you got to climb in through the top through a ladder. It's weird. But anyway, they got all that stuff back up on top of the mesa. And so the people that live on top are very traditional, very, you know, into their false religion. And but then the people on the bottom still attend all of those ceremonies and stuff. And man, it is so annoying because it seems like every single weekend that we go to the Hopis, it's like, oh, you know, nobody's here because they're up on the mesa doing their ceremony or whatever. It's like, come on, man. Like, I don't know. It does get annoying. But anyway. You know, it's just the people that live on top of the mesas that are pretty unreceptive. We get tons of people say that's down kind of on the lower because they're less traditional, I should say. And so that's great. You know, I like that. But then the people on the bottom still own their like ancestral homes and houses on top, and they still take care of that. But hey, we've knocked all of it, right? We've knocked all the doors on top, all the doors at the bottom. We've knocked it all. We've done so much on the Hopi Reservation already. Just since I've been running the trips, I mean, we have knocked every door in Kaikots Movi and Oraibi and Hota Villa and Bakavi and Shango Povi and Second Mesa and Mishong Novi and Sipa Lovi and Walpi. And I know that you guys don't know any of those words and don't care about them, but you know, each one of those were a little teeny tiny village that we've knocked, and we've knocked every single door in those. And so we've only got two or three little villages left. We are so close to being done with the Hopi Reservation. It's not even funny. I think that we're going to be done, unless something crazy happens or we put these on pause or whatever. I think for sure we're going to be done with the Hopis by the end of this year. And so I think that's awesome. I think it's great. And yeah, I've loved going to the Hopis. So, you know, and the Hopi population is 9,268. We've already reached 6,800 of those, and we have about 2,500 people left to reach, and we've gotten 44 salvations since going to the Hopi. So it's been great. You know, we've done a lot of good work on the Hopi. And finally, I just want to talk about the Navajo Nation, the big guy. You know, it's gigantic. You know, it's really big. It's hard it's just really big. You know, the whole Navajo Nation, you know, land-wise, is as big as the state of West Virginia. So it's huge. And so, and it stretches out into New Mexico and Utah as well. But we're focused on our part right here in Arizona. And in Arizona, we have about 55,000 Navajos. So we have the bulk of the Navajos living right here in Arizona. And we've already knocked over half of the Navajo Nation. But, you know, the first half of us knocking the Navajo Nation went way faster than the second part will. And let me explain to you why. Because unlike the Hopis, where they're all living on these three mesas and they all live like side by side, it's very easy to just, you know, knock their door and move on to the next door. You know, the Navajos get on my nerves because, you know, it's kind of part of their culture. I was reading this in a book just this week, actually. But it's part of their culture to just kind of want to stretch out. You know, they want lots and lots of space around them. And so what they'll do is they'll find this little canyon inside of a bigger canyon that's like 3 miles from their nearest neighbor, that's like 10 miles from the nearest paved road, that's like 30 miles from the nearest town. And they're like, this is a great place for my house to be put, you know, or whatever. So it's so hard to get these houses that's way out there. And so it's not like I can just drop off a team and be like, all right, you guys get this house, and then down the road about a mile, you got another house, and then I'll just come pick you up in 2 hours or whatever. Like, it takes so long. So it's been a struggle to try and get all these Navajos knocked. The first half of the knocking the Navajos, we did all the big towns. So we did things like Tuba City, Kayenta, you know, Window Rock. But then now we're kind of more in the rural areas, and it's much harder to reach. But we've been kind of working with some different strategies. So one thing that we did this past weekend, whenever we got the 10 people saved on the Navajo reservation just yesterday and the day before, is that we had two teams, and each team took a separate vehicle. And so that way we were able to have more autonomy, and we were able to drive from door to door. And so we're doing little stuff like that to try and make it a little bit better and get more people saved. And so, yeah, we got just one of those teams got nine Navajos saved, and then the other one got one. So we got a ton of people saved by doing it that way. And so the Navajos, they're super receptive. And just one more thing about them living out in the middle of nowhere. I want to tell this story. It's really funny. So it was me and Anzum, and I think that you remember this too. But it was our very first Monday, Tuesday trip that we went up there, because I take a lot of Monday, Tuesday trips to the reservation, just me and, you know, one other person or whatever. We go up there and knock a few more doors just to try and blow through this. But me and Anzone went up there. This was our first time doing it. And so from the paved road, it was about 5 miles to these houses that we wanted to reach. There were about four houses in a little pod where they were living at. And it was about 5 miles away. And it took us 2 hours to drive over there to find those, to get there. You know, we would go down this road, and it would say Indian Route 1189 or something. And I'm like, oh, cool, it's a highway. It's got the highway sign. And then it would degenerate into this like two tracks with the little grass growing in the middle. And then it just ended at a cliff. And I'm just like, oh, man. And so then we had to backtrack. And then what we did then was we went down another route, and then it ended at a dry creek bed or whatever. And then we tried another one, and then finally it dead ended in somebody's front yard. And then they just walked out. They were like, what are you guys doing here? And then, you know, we asked them for directions, and then we were able to finally, 2 hours later, make it to these four houses that we were trying to do. And so we pulled up, and I had to slam on the brakes because their driveway was just totally covered, just full of mud. It was just mud, and so I couldn't drive the church van over there. But I'm just like, you know what, Anselm? It took us 2 hours to get here. We are walking. We're walking it. And so it was like probably like a mile long driveway or something like that. We could just see them off in the distance. And so, but I thought it would be okay, because the thing was that, yeah, it was super muddy. It was like a foot of mud, but then at the very top, it had been like baked by the sun. So it was kind of hard on the top. So I'm like, well, it won't hold the weight of the van, but surely it'll hold our weight. And no, it did not. Within our first two or three steps, we just sank, boom, straight in, and it went way past our ankles, and we got totally muddy. But I'm just like, you know what, let's just keep going. And so we went for like a mile like that, just, you know, and I'm just like, no, I'm not giving up on these houses. It took us so long to get here. And, you know, we got to the end, and so there were about four houses there. Two of them, nobody answered. One of them, the guy wasn't interested. But then the last one, there was this old lady that came out, and she's just like, how did you get here? I've been stuck here for 2 weeks. How did you get here? And I told her that we walked, and she saw our feet, because by this point, it looked like we had big brown boots on, just like way fast. And she just died laughing. She thought it was so funny. And she heard the gospel. She wanted to hear what we had to say, and she got saved, and she was even crying at the end. She was just so thankful that we brought her the gospel. And, you know, I'm a little bit smarter nowadays, so I don't do that anymore. I check the route before we go, and then, you know, if it's muddy, then I'm just like, they have to wait until monsoon season is over or whatever. But, you know, if I had done that with this lady, maybe she wouldn't have wanted to hear. You know, maybe if she had a good driveway or whatever, then she wouldn't have been as impressed and wanted to hear what we had to say, you know. So it was totally worth it just for that one lady. And, you know, she got saved, and it was a really great experience. But I did learn a lot from that time. So I'm a little bit more careful now. But, you know, But, you know, I love going to the Navajo Nation. You know, we still have a lot to do up there. It's going to take us a long time, but we're plugging away at it. Pretty much every other weekend we're going, and I'd say somewhere between 2 to 4 times a month I'm going up there with, you know, somebody else, and we're just knocking on some doors on a Monday-Tuesday trip. And so the Navajo Nation, like I said, is huge. It has a population of about 55,430 people just here in Arizona, not even including Utah and New Mexico. And so we've already reached just barely over half. We've reached about 28,400 people. We have about 27,000 people left to reach. So it's going to take us a while, but, you know, we're going to keep plugging away at it. And our salvation total so far from going to the Navajo Nation has been 84. We've gotten 84 people saved so far just in the past year alone. And so it's been great. It's been very receptive. And now, you know, this is the number that I've been super excited to say. You know, our grand total for all these weekend trips, for all the soul winning that we've done over the past 2.5 years to Gila County, Graham County, Greenlee County, the Hopis and Navajos, you know, we've gotten 572 people saved since we've been doing these weekend trips. And so, you know what? I love these trips, and I want to keep on keeping on with them. And I want, you know, I want more people to get involved. And I love these trips, and I just want to keep going. And, you know, I didn't even mention the recreations that are involved, right? We have so many cool recreations that we do. You know, we've gone to Monument Valley. We're about to go to the Petrified Forest. You know, if you haven't gone on one of these trips, hey, sign up. That's going to be fun. And then we went to Canyon de Chelly, which totally took me off guard. I've never even heard of it before, but that was my favorite place I've been in Arizona. And so I'd love to do like a second trip there or whatever. But, you know, so these trips have been great, and we have great recreations. We have great fun. We have great fellowship, great food, great soul winning, of course. You know, we always try to have a really great hotel to stay at. Like we do all the whole nine yards, and everybody's welcome to come. And so I'd like to encourage you guys to come out to those and just kind of give an update of those, because I know that not everybody makes it over here to the boards. And also too, I never counted up all the salvations that we've gotten over all these trips either. So I just did this morning, and I was shocked that it was as many as we did get, because that's awesome. Like I didn't realize that. And so, you know, we got tons of people saved. And so I kind of wanted to use this sermon tonight to make those 2 points of, you know, how we need to have this global vision to reach everyone in the entire world. And then that kind of needs to translate into us doing more soul winning locally. And I wanted to make a special case about these weekend trips, because they're just so much fun, and I love them and everything. And so, you know, I have a timeline for when I want to get a lot of this stuff done. You know, the Hopis by the end of this year, Gila County, I want to get done by the end of next year, hopefully, Lord willing. And so, you know, we'll see. But, you know, why did I preach this? You know, I have a weird title. It's kind of been a weird sermon. It's like been 2 big points. How are they even connected? You know, I think that they're connected because, once again, you know, as I said earlier, you know, by thinking about the entire world and praying and just really talking about and thinking about the entire world, that motivates me to want to go soul winning in our local area. And I think that that's true with other people as well. And so I want us all to kind of have that global vision. But also it works the other way around as well. The more soul winning that you do here in your local area, right here in Arizona, you know, the more I think that it'll remind you that there is a bigger project involved, you know. And basically, if you want to think about this like this, this was the analogy that I came up with, is that, you know, we're basically working on one piece of the puzzle. We got this huge puzzle with 5,000 pieces or whatever, and then we just got this one piece that we're working on right here in Arizona. And so, you know, it motivates me, and it should motivate you as well. And I want to preach this sermon to remind us of what we're working towards, right? As Christians, you know, the reason that we're even here right now, the reason that God's not done with us and just calling us up onto home, as the expression goes, is because, you know, He wants us to continue this mission of soul winning, this mission to reach the entire world with the gospel. And there's no better way to do it than just starting right here from home and just kind of working out from there. And so I hope that you remember this sermon. I hope that you remember maybe the slogan will, you know, help you remember, right? Think global, act local. So just, I hope that you remember this, and I hope that it gets you motivated to do more soul winning in the future. So let's just pray. So dear Lord, I just pray that something that I said tonight would have helped somebody, Lord. And I just pray that we would all get more motivated, Lord, and just do more soul winning, and just reach more people, and to serve you more, and to love the lost, and just reach them with the gospel. And just please help us all to do that, and just just please keep us motivated and keep us going strong. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Man, take your hymnals, please. Go to hymn number 277. Only trust in hymn number 277. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There is mercy in the Lord. Hymn number 277. Come.